As we began the series, we began by talking about the fact that the reason we've entitled it Paradox is because what Jesus is doing is giving a vastly different foundation or understanding of what it means to be blessed or to have a blessed life in comparison with the world's foundation or understanding. And as we've gone through this, we've looked at it in numerous different ways. Jesus goes and he talks about the fact that blessed are those who are poor in spirit, or those who mourn, or those who are meek, not necessarily things that our world looks at and says that is the ideal picture of blessing. And so we've entitled it Paradox because a paradox is a truth that is spoken that on the surface does not necessarily appear to be true, but when you dig deeper and dive below the surface, you actually find that there is great truth there. And in Jesus' sermon in these verses, he is giving us an incredible paradox and really, as we have said, is relaying a foundation for our understanding of what it means to be blessed and to have a blessed life. And this morning, as we wrap up our series, we're going to be taking a look at verses 10 through 12 together with kind of the final beatitude, if you will. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Now, how many of you love a good persecution, huh? Yeah, right? I mean, seriously, if we've talked about the fact that the religious leaders of the day, even his disciples, as they listened to what Jesus was saying, would have kind of probably looked at him with tilted head and weird eyes and furrowed brow, thinking, what do you mean? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who are mourn, those who meek. And especially when it gets to, yeah, blessed are you when you're persecuted, because that's what we're all looking forward to. And they would have undoubtedly thought to themselves, what in the world is he talking about? And I think it's a question that all of us need to wrestle with as well when we try to understand the paradigm that Jesus is laying for the Christian life and for those who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to talk about deconstructing our understanding of this blessed persecution that Jesus talks about. And it was fitting that this week in preparation for this message, I received a number of emails from one of the missionaries that we have sent out from our church, Mao and Janet Abaya. And they shared quite a few things with me and with other prayer partners about some persecution that they themselves were facing. For those of you that don't know Mao and Janet, they are serving in Africa, and they are training up leaders that will go out and share the gospel in their villages where they have come from, many of them going back to places that are highly Muslim. It can be a very dangerous thing for them to go and to return and to share the good news of the gospel, and they consistently face attack and different issues that rise up because of their ministry. But I want to read to you one of the emails that he sent to me at the beginning of the week to give us a little bit of a picture, not only of what we're talking about this morning, but also to call our church to prayer for them as they have found themselves this week in some pretty precarious situations. This is what Mao said as he wrote. He said, "We woke up this morning to a call from our staff on the campus reporting the sound of gunshots and that our campus has been surrounded by terrorists. Smoke from burning houses around our campus went up into the sky, and many homes in the village behind our campus fence were burning. The people had fled their homes. Our students and staff were locked up on the campus. We were set to head there when another call came to inform us that the terrorists had scaled our fence and they were shooting from inside of the campus. All of the students and the staff gathered together in the class and did the only thing that they knew how to do, pray. And we sent prayer requests out to as many people as we could reach. We also prayed, asking the Lord of hosts to cause his angels to hover over our campus and to blind the eyes of the terrorists to our building. We headed to campus anyway, and at each military checkpoint, we were stopped and asked to go back. But we told them that we could not. Our campus was under siege, and our students and staff were locked in there, and we had to find a way to evacuate them. Finally, they got a call from the military personnel that were now controlling their road. And the terrorists left our campus without setting our building on fire or hurting anyone. We picked up bullet shells from all over the campus. God truly set his angels on guard. We got to campus eventually and decided to evacuate everyone from the campus. And out of nowhere, two armored vehicles shows up at our gate. They came to evacuate us, and so we moved out, led in front by an armored vehicle and behind by another, and our cars sandwiched in between them. We drove to town and we prayed with our students and sent them to their homes. We have asked them to proceed with their field work and return April 16th to prepare to graduate in May. Praise the Lord for a mighty deliverance today. God has delivered our campus, our staff, and our students. And as we drove out, bullets were still flying over our heads, and yet no one was hurt. Now we need to keep praying and for you to join us. We need ongoing security coverage for our campus. Our staff have gone back there to provide a presence, yet the night is deep, and that is when these attacks begin. Pray that God's fire will surround our campus. Like Elisha, pray that these attackers will be blind to our campus. The battle is truly the Lord's. We cannot trust the arm of the flesh, the government, or the military police, for they have failed us and will continue to do so. Please continue to pray for us and for our safety. As I continued to get emails back throughout the week that they had sent people back to the campus and again had to evacuate it again because the terrorists had returned, and they were continually facing this persecution from the outside. So currently they are safe, but they're asking for our continued prayers over them, over their students, their faculty, but also over their ministry as they seek to send the gospel out into these areas where Jesus is not known. And as we think about this, when we hear things like this that have happened, the last thing we think to ourselves is, boy, that sounds like a really blessed situation, right? It sounds really fun, exciting to face persecution where your life could be put on the line. And yet these are the very words that Jesus speaks to us here in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted. So as we dive into God's word this morning, we're going to inspect and try to understand why it is that Jesus says this and what it is that he means. And as well as we begin our time together, we're going to begin in prayer here before we dig into God's word. But I also want us to take some time as a church family to be praying for Mao and Janet Abaya and for all of the people that are working with them, that nothing would thwart God's work that he is seeking to do through their lives and in their communities. So can we begin this morning with a quick word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we do thank you again that you have given us the opportunity to gather together to worship you. And we thank you, God, for your word. And we thank you for the many weeks that we have been able to study this passage together and the truth that you have been teaching us through it. I thank you, Father, for the testimony of those who have really been hearing you speak into their hearts and into their lives, hearing you call them, Father, to a greater and to a deeper commitment in their faith and walk with you, of being separate from the ways and the things of this world and being wholly devoted and undivided towards you. God, I pray that you would continue that work in us. And we recognize this morning, God, as we come again to the scriptures, that persecution is often something that causes us to want to compromise or to hide our faith or to do something that would alleviate the pressures that come in. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the truth that is here of the blessedness of persecution. And God, I pray that in the midst of that, that you would allow your church and your people to rise up in boldness to live out their faith in such a way that the world would know the one true God. Father, we pray together over Mao and Janet. We ask for your protection over them. We ask, God, with this persecution they are facing from the terrorists, God, that you would just surround them with your angels, that you would surround their campus. Lord, that no harm would come to them bodily, that no harm would come to their campus, and most importantly, that Satan would not be allowed to thwart the work that you are doing, God, through their lives and in their surrounding villages. Father, we pray that leaders would continue to be trained up, and that, Father, they would be able to continue to go out to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that many would come to a saving knowledge of him. And so, God, we ask for your protection over them. And yet, in the midst of their persecution, Father, we pray that the truth of what we will talk about this morning will be very real and very vibrant to them, that they would experience your joy, Lord, that they would experience your blessedness in the midst, God, of this persecution. We give you thanks. Teach us from your word today, God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. We will begin by reading together Matthew chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there with me, Matthew chapter 5, and we will again look at our passage, verses 1 through 12. And as you're turning there as well, I'd encourage you to pull out your sermon notes and follow along. With me this morning. Those are there for you to take notes, but especially, as I always say, the thing I love about sermon notes is you can fill in the blanks, but the best thing is write down the things that God is speaking into your heart this morning, the things that he wants you to revisit in this week to come. But let's take a look again at our passage before we dive in it together. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. This is what it says. Seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." As we look at this passage together, and Jesus speaks here in verse 10, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." It begs us to ask this first question, which you'll see Roman numeral number 1 in your notes. What did this blessed persecution that Jesus speaks about look like? What exactly is it that he is talking about? And letter A, I think the most important thing to understand here as we read is this. It was a result, this persecution was a result of righteousness. Blessed are the those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, why is it in verse 10 that we see here that righteousness is persecuted? If we're going to understand this, the best way to do that is to look back at what we have been talking about over the last many weeks together, understanding the foundation of what Jesus has been laying here in the Beatitudes. He has been, again, laying for us an understanding that the blessed life is not the life that the world has described for us, that is wrapped up in momentary pleasures and materialism and the pursuit of selfish desire, but it is wrapped up in the very things of God. And the thing I want you to see this morning is that those two things, the things of God and the things of the world, are in complete opposition. So why is righteousness persecuted? Because God's way and the world way, the ways of the world are in opposition to each other. Think about it. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who are broken, those who recognize the depth of their need for God, those who realize that in their own strength and in their own power, they can never achieve the salvation that they need." And yet the world's value is in direct opposition to that. The world looks at those who are broken, those who say that they are needy, and says, no, the values that we have are values of strength, individual strength, accomplishing things on your own and in your own power. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, those who look at their sin and they mourn over their sinfulness and they mourn over the evil that is in this world." And yet the world looks at mourning and says, mourning is weakness. It is not strong, it is weak. It is not something to be desired. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, those who live humble lives." And the world says, no, the humble are not those who are blessed. The blessed are those who are who have pride, who are proud, those who have power or great might, those who go and they take what is theirs and let nothing stand in between them and what they desire to achieve. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." But the world says, no, not righteousness. The things of this world, materialism and materialistic wealth, the stuff of this world is what will make you happy. It's what will make you complete. Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful." But the world says, no, revenge is the only way to handle issues with other people. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart," those who have an undivided heart toward God. And yet the world and what is even even seeped into the church is the idea that we can live our lives with divided hearts. A little bit of Jesus and a whole lot of the world is what the world will teach us is good enough. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, those who look to live at peace with all. They themselves have found peace with God, and yet they are seeking peace in their relationships and encouraging others to live into peace and to end hostility. But our world says, as we talked about last week, that peace only comes after hostility, after you've taken those who rise up against you and place your foot on their neck and suppress them and hold them down. That is when peace comes. Do you begin to understand when you look at the Beatitudes and the very different paradigm that Jesus is teaching why it is that righteousness is persecuted in our world today? Jesus has changed the very foundation of how we conduct our lives. And the foundation that he's laid out in the Beatitudes is diametrically opposed to everything that the world stands for. Jesus said that this was true when he said that there is no possible way that you can serve two masters. You will either love the one and hate the other, or vice versa. And I want you to understand this point. Why is it that righteousness is persecuted in the world today? Because the world is seeking to justify themselves, for they stand in opposition to Jesus and to his followers. The world that we live in today seeks to justify its way of living and its paradigm. And its paradigm stands in opposition to Jesus and his followers. Think about it and how this has played out historically in the context of what was taking place during Jesus' day. The religious leaders themselves, they were threatened by the very words of Jesus, because not only was he very direct to them in saying that they were sinful and that the things that they were doing was wrong and that they were leading the people astray, but because of the things that the religious leaders were being told by Jesus, their paradigm was completely different. And so in order to justify themselves, they sought to put Jesus away and his followers away. Look at Rome. Rome, we know, was a very powerful empire during that time, and the way that they had peace during that time is that they sought to push down and to suppress anything that looked like it might possibly rise up against Rome. They were fearful of anything that seemed to be a threat. And so what would they do? They would come in and they would squash anything that might potentially be a threat. Why? To justify themselves, their worldview, their power, and to stand in opposition to anything that would get in the way. That continued throughout the church age, and even to today, we experience this in a very strong way, that today we live in a culture that is incredibly toxic towards Christianity and towards God's people. And the world continues to seek to justify itself and its ways, standing in opposition to the teachings of Jesus. Their fear is that they will lose the things that they hold most dear. And so what does this persecution look like? Letter A, it is a result of righteousness. It comes because there is a great opposition between the ways of Jesus and the ways of the world. And the world wants to protect its ways. But letter B, I want us to see what it also looked like for early followers of Jesus and also the disciples. What did this persecution look like? As we look in Scripture, we see that the disciples and the followers of Jesus were opposed verbally. They were thrown into prison. Often they were stoned or crucified. In Acts chapter 5, we have the account of the disciples being taken because of the good news of the gospel they were preaching, and they were thrown in prison. In Acts chapter 7, we have the account of Stephen, who, because of his preaching of the gospel and because what he was preaching stood in opposition to the Jewish leaders, he was stoned for his faith. When you look at the history that we have of how the disciples were put to death, we have a greater understanding of the persecution as well that they faced. We understand from historical record that they believe Peter was crucified upside down because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Andrew was tied to a cross, not nailed to a cross, but tied to a cross because they wanted to prolong his crucifixion, that it would be more painful and in his death. James was beheaded. Matthew, they believe, was stabbed in the back. Thomas was run through with a spear. Bartholomew, skinned alive and beheaded because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And this type of persecution continued on after the time of the disciples in letter C throughout the entire church age. We understand, as we talked about, that Rome was fearful of anything that seemed superstitious and anything that seemed like it would get in the way of what they wanted. So after a time of peace that happened where Christians were able to live peacefully in Rome, in 161 AD when Marcus Aurelius took to the throne and he had power, Christians were blamed for everything. They were blamed for causing natural disasters, often because of their refusal to worship different deities. They were accused commonly of immorality, of unnatural vice. They were accused of black magic. And they were persecuted not only by the loss of things that they had, but also by death. Many Christians were mauled in the Colosseum by wild beasts. Many Christians were burned alive and or crucified. But it wasn't just death. Churches were destroyed. Christian services were banned. Scriptures were seized and burned. Christians lost their civil rights. Even those who were just living peaceably in the land were deprived of their very liberties. And it continues on throughout the ages that persecution is something that Christ's church faces continually and that we even face, letter D, today. We face it often today. And commonly when we think of persecution, the thing that I often hear is that we think of it in the vilest of forms, in the sense of killing. The picture that most commonly comes to mind for me, I don't know about you, but back when ISIS began to take over Iraq and they began to take over sections of Syria, you'll remember that in the news, it was one of the first times, I think, in our own culture that we really, in America, got an idea of what this persecution and death for the purposes of Christ actually looked like. I can remember the visible images of ISIS taking 10, 20, 30 Coptic Christians, lining them up on a beach in orange jumpsuits, calling on them to denounce their faith in Jesus Christ or else to face death by beheading. And each and every single one of them stood for the cause of Christ, but these horrible, evil men then took and videotaped their deaths as they beheaded them and showed it to the world, almost looking at us and taunting us and saying, "Come on, is this really what you want? Is Jesus really worth this?" And we often look, and when we think of things like persecution, these are the images that we have in our mind that have been seared at times by our culture. And at times I have heard these phrases said before. You don't really know in America what persecution is because it doesn't really cost you anything. I've also heard people say American Christians have no idea, none at all, what persecution really is. And I want this morning to correct this very faulty thinking. And I'll say it again, it is incredibly faulty thinking. And that idea actually stands in opposition to our passage that we are reading this morning. I want you to look with me again at Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. Because what Jesus does here is he paints for us a very clear picture of persecution. He paints it for the church so that they will understand and also know what not only what it is, but how they can stand up under it. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 again, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And in verse 11, he begins to define for us this picture of persecution. "Blessed are you when others revile you, when they persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, church, and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I want you to look at this with me here. One of the things that we often forget is that when we read this, I want to ask you this question. What is it that the writer here, what is it that Jesus was most concerned with as he was instructing the church on persecution? When you look at Paul and his writings throughout to the churches through the epistles, what was the thing that he was often concerned with when it came to the idea of persecution? It is this, and I want you to write this right above number one that I'm about to give you in your notes. What is the concern with persecution in this passage and throughout the New Testament? It is two things: compromise and apostasy. compromise and apostasy. Jesus is sharing the things that he's sharing. Paul shares these same things throughout the New Testament, because the truth is that as Christians face persecution, the great danger is they will compromise with the world, that they will shift their standards to living according to the world so that they don't have to face the persecution, or they will denounce Christ, apostasy, and completely walk away in order to not have to face persecution. That is the reason that this is consistently talked about. And then Jesus gives us here in Matthew 5:11 a very clear picture and definition of the persecution that people were facing and would continue to face in the future. Number one, he says, blessed are you when people revile you. The words that you can write next to that are verbal abuse. The Greek word is onedizo, and it means to harshly insult, to mock, to curse, or to denounce. It's the very same exact word that is used in Matthew chapter 27, verse 44. I'll say that again. It's the same word that is used in Matthew chapter 27, verse 44, which refers to the thief on the cross who was mocking Jesus at his death. It is the same exact word. As Jesus hung on the cross, so remember that the thief stood there and he mocked him, saying, why don't you come down off of that cross? Why don't you save yourself? Why don't you save us and show yourself to be who you are? He was hurling insults upon Jesus. This is the very same word that Jesus uses here. Blessed are you when people harshly insult you, mock you, curse you, denounce you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. I can remember that for me, when I was in college, this was something that was very difficult. When I worked, I worked at McDonald's, and that's what I'll say. That wasn't the difficult part, although some would say it was. I worked at McDonald's for about 3 years, and when I worked there, I worked with some of the most worldly people that you would ever run into. I mean, heck, one of my managers thought he was a vampire, and truth, he slept in a coffin, and he constantly asked us for blood donations, and he had the syringes in his car to actually prove it. He was a little bit of a weird guy, and I worked with some people that wanted nothing to do with God and wanted everything to do with making my life miserable because I was a follower of Jesus Christ. They found out after a short time that I went to church, you know, when I was working with them back in the grill and cooking, that I was like the only person that never used foul language. I never talked about, you know, partying on the weekends, drinking, doing drugs. They found out because they were asking, you know, I didn't sleep around. I told them I hadn't had sex and I wasn't going to have sex until I was married. And they found out that I had very differing values from them. And because of it, I spent pretty much those entire 3 years being verbally insulted and mocked almost every single day that I went to work. I can remember being called gay because I wouldn't sleep with people before I got married, being called a bigot, being called a homophobe. I was considered a mama's boy, and they hurled insults at me left and right the entire time that I was there. And can I tell you that after a couple years of that, it begins to wane on your soul? There's a part of you that just wants to fit in. There's a part of you that just wants to not be different because you want to just go to work and do your job and not have to deal with that kind of stuff. And I can remember going at that time to one of my pastors, Gary, and sharing with him the struggle that I was having. The struggle because I just wanted to compromise. I just wanted to be like them so that people wouldn't continue to insult me. And he took me to this very passage of scripture, Matthew chapter 5, and said, Rob, Jesus says, blessed are you when people persecute you. Great is your reward in heaven, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. He said, Rob, there is a far greater reward for you, something far greater than this world could ever offer to you, and Jesus offers it to you. He is the only one that can give you that fulfillment and that purpose in this life that you desire. And then he encouraged me with this, and he said, Rob, I want you to understand, as you stand up, find joy in the fact that you are being persecuted and insulted by these people. Why? Because as they're doing that, they are seeing Jesus in you. And that is your purpose for life. He took me to James chapter 1, 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy when you face trials, because God is transforming you. He is changing your life and changing your heart, making you into the person that he wants you to be. You see, Jesus here in this passage in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, acknowledges the battle that all of us face to stay true to him in a world that hates us. Persecution is not just being put to death or experiencing physical harm. Jesus here says that it is when people harshly insult you, mock you, curse you, or denounce you because of your faith in him. And Jesus acknowledges this battle. And I want to encourage you this morning, in your struggle, in a toxic world today that looks at Christians and wants to marginalize us, in a world that today wants to put us down for our faith, I want you to understand that your battle, even in insults, is very real. It is what Jesus is talking about here. And it is important and essential for you to stand up under, to stand in the strength and power of Jesus Christ and of his Holy Spirit. For in the process, God is working on you. He is growing you. He is changing you into the person that he wants you to be, so that your life can be a living testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are perishing. So friends, as you face that verbal abuse, stand up with joy, for they see Jesus in you. Number two, he also talks about the persecution of physical abuse. The Greek word that is used here is dioko. It is the idea of, it would be defined as to pursue, to chase, or to hunt. It carries the idea of infliction, of suffering, injury, or death. People looking to bring harm to you physically in one way or another, whether that be through beatings or death. I can remember, again, a number of years ago, when I was a youth pastor out in California, of hearing the story. I just happened to be like reading CNN, and I ran along this article, and I saw that there was a missionary that had been put to death, and that had been martyred for her faith in Jesus Christ. And as I read further, I found out that it was actually a CNMA missionary, and her name was Bonnie Witherall. And one day, while she was working and meeting with some young ladies, Bonnie Witherall, going about her daily duties, a man just walked in with a gun and he shot her to death in that spot and walked out, and it was the end of her life. This is commonly what we think. You see, often we think in terms of persecution in this way, the idea of physical abuse, of beatings, of death. But we also see that it can be, it's in any physical form is also what this passage is talking about. It can be in the loss of businesses, in the loss of jobs, in the loss of material possessions, and things being destroyed because of your faith in Jesus Christ. The word here, to persecute, carries with it the idea of our physical bodies, our physical things being put under duress because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Number three, he also says that people will utter evil falsely against you. People will utter evil falsely against you. In other words, false accusations. The Greek word here is pseudomai, and it means this. It means lying, deceiving by lying, or slander. One of the things I love in this passage is, as we look at it, this specific thing that Jesus says really draws to mind for us as believers, that we are not to be those who participate in the things of this world that will enable people to accuse us genuinely. That we are to stand apart and we are to be different so that their accusations actually are false. And today in the church needs to get back to truly living what we say we believe, so that the world can quit pointing a finger at us saying, look, you say this, but you really live another way. You hypocrite. You see, when they do that and we've been living falsely, they're right. But church, we will also face persecution, and we see it in our world all the time. Whereas we live genuinely before Jesus Christ, our culture will look at us and they will heap slander upon us, saying things that are not true, pushing us down because what we believe is in opposition to what they believe. Our culture does this today by calling the church and Christians intolerant, by telling us that we are unloving and that we are hateful, by telling us that we are judgmental, homophobic bigots, by trying to force people to follow Jesus Christ. You can just flip on a TV station, apparently, these days, and understand that if God speaks to you, then you must be some sort of crazy and deranged person. This is how our world looks at those who are followers of Jesus Christ, but we should not be shocked by it. Because Jesus told us that this is what was going to be happening. My cousin and I had a conversation. My cousin's here visiting from Washington, D.C. He has a job working at the House of Representatives, works with one of our congressmen that's been there for a very long time. And we were talking about, and he was sharing with me this weekend, just like how toxic it is to live and to work in that environment. And part of him just wants to get out. And the reason being as well is that Christians or Christian values are something that are hated in that culture. There's constant persecution and constant putting down because of it. But that is the world that we live in. And my friends, it is difficult as Christians today. Let's just acknowledge the truth. It can be very difficult to want to stand up in the face of a world that hates you because of Jesus, especially when they seek to persecute you with slander, with saying false things about you and about your character, when they look to persecute you and even harm you physically. And so, because it sounds so crazy to be persecuted and blessed, Roman numeral number 2, what's the surefire way that you can avoid persecution? I want to give you some points on that this morning. Let's see if they're good ideas for us to follow. What is the surefire way to avoid persecution? Letter A, live like the world. Live just like them. Do everything that they do. Compromise on your faith. Watch on TV and in the movies the same exact things that they watch. Glory in the evil that they find as entertainment. Listen to the same things in music that they listen to, no matter how crass they may be. Engage in the same sense of coarse humor and be just like them. Dress like the world. Take their values, take their theology, and fit it to your own standards. If you will do these things, I promise you, you will avoid persecution. You know, as funny as it sounds, there are so many people doing this today in our churches. There's so many people that they don't want to experience persecution or even just living a half-hearted Christian life, living just like the world. And if you're just like them and your values don't oppose them, they will not persecute you. Another surefire way, letter B, hide who you are. Be completely ashamed of who you are as a Christian. Keep your church life hidden from sight. It's private. Keep it just tucked neatly in your church and tucked neatly in your home where nobody can see it, where it can't be seen as an embarrassment to who you are. You can live like the world. You can hide who you are. Letter C, a really good way to avoid persecution, water down the gospel. I've told you guys the story before of a pastor that I worked with, and he, back in California years ago, when I first became a youth pastor, and he went to start and plant a Gen X church. And the whole push back then was, you know, these Gen Xers, they just don't like to be told that, you know, the way things are. And so his whole purpose was to start a church where they would kind of water down the truth so that people would just kind of come into the church and feel comfortable being there. And so we're not going to use words like sin. And we're not going to use words like condemnation. And we're going to teach things that feel real warm and fluffy to people so that we can get them in. And then we'll slowly kind of ease them in. Like, this was literally the frame of mind. And I thought to myself, these people are going to perish without knowing Jesus, even though they've walked into your church. You cannot water down the truth of the gospel. But it's a real good way to meld into the world. If you want to meld in, don't stand for truth. Sin, my friends, is sin. Homosexuality in the scripture is sin. We have to stand on the truth of God's word, and yet so many want to water it down. You can be like many big-time pastors like Rob Bell, who went out and taught love wins, and everybody will one day end up with God, and there really is no hell. You can teach those kinds of things. You can water down the truth. You can shift truth in order to appease our culture. But in doing this, you will not help them find God. But you won't face persecution, I promise. Lastly, letter D, stay quiet about the gospel. Take the truth that you have had and the salvation that you have received and don't share it with others. Don't let people know the truth. Let the opportunities that God is giving you every single day to share the goodness of his son, the salvation that you have received, let those opportunities go by so that you don't offend people. That is a sure way to avoid persecution. Now, I want to ask you this question. What is Jesus' response to this type of living? Jesus' response is found in these three passages that I've given you. Look with me, if you will. Luke chapter 9, verse 26. I believe it'll be on the screen. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. And you will be hated by all. He tells us straight out, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end, he is the one who will be saved. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. In other words, everything we've been talking about, friends, over the last many weeks, let him deny himself. Let him lay down the standards of this world and take up the standards and foundation of Jesus Christ. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? Man, think about the power that is in these words. As Jesus speaks, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in glory. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses it for my sake will find it. What shall a man profit if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? My friends, is it really worth it to gain the things of this world and to give up the things of Christ? Is it really worth it to compromise with the world that surrounds us so that we can avoid persecution, so that we don't have people falsely saying things about us, slandering us, or trying to harm us? Is it really worth it when you consider all that God has for you in Christ for eternity? Because of that, what should our response be to persecution as those who are followers of Jesus Christ? Rather than living like the world, we are called by God to live lives of faithfulness and to live holy lives that are separate and different. This is the response that we should have to persecution, standing up in faithfulness to God. Rather than hiding who we are, we need not be ashamed of who we are, but live boldly for Jesus Christ, recognizing that the world in the process is seeing him in us, and it is an opportunity for them to know the one true God. Rather than watering down the gospel, stand for the truth without wavering. Because if you water it down, you will not teach them about the true God. You will teach them about your version of him. Rather than staying quiet about the gospel, share the gospel with every single opportunity that God gives to you. Amen. What should our response be to persecution? Faithfulness. Living with undivided hearts for God. Not being ashamed of who we are, but living in boldness and standing on truth, because it is that truth that has not only transformed and saved our lives, but it is the only truth that will save the lives of those in this world that do not know him. And so as we consider these things, Roman numeral number 3, what is the promise for those who have remained faithful to God through persecution? The Bible says, and Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 5, that you will be blessed. And my friends, this is a very present reality. Remember that what Jesus is saying when he says that you will be blessed throughout the Beatitudes is he's wanting you to understand that your life and your happiness and your fulfillment and your purpose is not based upon a superficial feeling of well-being based upon your circumstances. That is what the world wants you to believe. The world wants you to believe that blessing will come in the things that you can gather in your own strength and in your own power within this world. But my friends, your blessing as a follower of Jesus Christ, even as one who is being persecuted for loving God and following Jesus Christ, your blessing is that Jesus has come and met your greatest need. Your greatest need is not to gather all the material wealth and popularity and fame of this world. That is not your greatest need. It may feel like it at times, but your greatest need is this, is that without God, you will be separated. And that is why the Beatitudes begin with the words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." For when you experience brokenness and you recognize your need for God, that you cannot provide a way of salvation for yourself, that you cannot find your own purpose, you cannot find happiness and fulfillment without God, in that moment, blessed are the poor in spirit. Because when you recognize your need for God and you turn your heart to Him, yours is the kingdom of heaven. He has met your greatest need. Why can we stand up and experience blessing amidst persecution? Because Jesus has met our greatest need. And it is the very foundation that is in redemptive history. In this life, you will experience joy, you will experience peace, contentedness, and purpose as you recognize your need for God and His provision both for you now, but also for eternity. You see, it is also, letter B, a future promise, this promise of blessing. Number one, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You will inherit God's perfect kingdom, a kingdom that you don't deserve, something that you could never earn in your own strength and in your own power, and yet Jesus has come and said, you have a future in eternity with God and a relationship that has been completely restored. You will walk in perfect relationship again with the Most High God. What an incredible future promise we have. And he says, number two, great is your reward. The riches of God's kingdom are far beyond anything that we can ever imagine or comprehend. And the things of this world pale in comparison.
Right.
My friends, blessed persecution may sound really funny if we study it and we think of it in terms of what this world offers us. But when we look at it through the lens of redemptive history, through the message of the gospel that Jesus has weaved through the Beatitudes, we will then begin to understand that there is a great blessedness in this persecution. The blessedness takes place in the present because we have received salvation and God has met our greatest need. We experience that blessing in the present because he has promised us to comfort us in mourning, that the humble will rule the world, that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled, that they will have purpose, that they will find the fulfillment that they have been longing for, that when we are merciful with others, we will be shown mercy, that when we are pure in heart and we live with hearts that are undivided toward God, that we literally will see God. There is a promise and a blessing now. The blessing as well is that as you live under persecution, my friends, the world will see Jesus in you. And that is the only way that they will ever truly know him. And then you have that future promise of life for eternity with God. I have this final thought for us this morning. In Hebrews chapter 11, it is described as the Hall of Fame of Faith, if you will. Passage of scripture where we are told about all of those throughout the history of the Bible that have been faithful to God. Many who experienced persecution and the duress of this world because of their faith in God and their faith in Jesus. And following that passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, I want to encourage you with these words that are written here. In light of all of these faithful people that have lived faithfully for the Lord, it says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, in other words, those who have gone before us, those who have experienced persecution, those who have experienced the world pushing them down, because we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, hear it, here comes that blessedness, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. My friends, you have a Savior that understands. You have a Savior that has been there, and who for the joy the blessedness that was set before him, gave his life on the cross so that you could be restored in your relationship with him. And because of it, he sits at the right hand of the throne of God and is God himself. Amen? And my friends, may you be encouraged in this verse to consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you yourselves will not grow weary or faint-hearted. As you are faithful to him and follow Jesus Christ, no matter what you face or what persecution you experience in this life, you will experience the blessings that he has promised, and he will be faithful to carry them out. Would you pray with me? Father, I give you thanks for the time that we have had in your word together this morning, and I thank you for the truth that we have here within, that God, in Jesus Christ, our greatest need has been met. That Father, while the world has told us a lie that if we were to pursue the things of this world in our own strength and power, trying to find our own purpose, our own satisfaction, our own fulfillment, God, I thank you that while the world tells us that lie, that your Son has come into this world to give us your truth, to help us to understand that the world can never truly give us what it is that we are seeking. But that, Father, only through our relationship with Jesus Christ, salvation that is found only in him, will we ever truly understand what it means to be blessed. Because, God, you've done so much more than just provide us meaning and purpose in these few years that we live on this planet. But you have provided for us eternal security in Jesus Christ. You, God, are restoring our relationship with you back to its perfect place. And for that, God, we praise you. Because of that, and because of Jesus and his sacrifice, God, I pray that you would give us boldness in this world, no matter what we may face, to live faithfully for your Son, so that your name would be glorified, and so, God, people would know you through the testimony of our lives. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.